Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord.
Many years ago, when I was much younger, I used to ride my bike regularly, and I would quite frequently ride to the top of Mill Mountain and down. And when I did, coming down, I would just coast. No brakes, just coast all the way down. A couple of the turns that were a little sharper, I would slow down, I would give it a little bit of a break, but coast and fly down that mountain. As I got older, I quit riding my bike. But about 10 years ago, I decided to pick it back up again. I still had the old, same old 1976 10-speed Schwinn Latour bicycle. And I worked up and started riding it and eventually got to the point where I was able to make it to the top of Mill Mountain. So I made a trip up there again. Rode up the mountain and started back down. I had a friend with me, and he was much younger. And when we started down, we got to off of the access road and onto the parkway road, and he took off. He started flying, and I just started pedaling and then took my feet off and just relaxed and let it coast, and then I hit the brakes. And I went a little farther and hit the brakes again, and I kept hitting the brakes. He left me in the dust. He was way on ahead. I slowed down. I didn't forget how to ride my bike, but it was a lot scarier. Everett, you can probably relate to this. I haven't preached in a couple of years, and I haven't forgotten how to preach, but it's a lot scarier this morning, let me tell you. So you pray for me as I bring God's word to you. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. This psalm begins the same as Psalm 96. We heard about that a couple of weeks ago, and it has a theme that's common with many of the psalms about singing to the Lord and praising Him. And this one starts off with that command to us to sing to the Lord a new song. This morning I woke up before my alarm went off. I don't know why, but I did. But if I wait until my alarm goes off, I wake up to music. My alarm plays a little tune. You probably do the same, many of you. Some of you probably go to sleep at night listening to music. We've got our playlists that we play on our phones or on our electronic devices, and we listen to music while we're driving in the car or riding in the car, maybe while we're doing our daily chores or walking around the block, riding our bike on the Greenway or up Mill Mountain. In many of the things that we do, students, you might listen when you're doing your homework. I couldn't do that, but some of you might do that. We listen to music throughout the day. Swifties, they're paying hundreds of dollars, even thousands of dollars, to go hear Taylor Swift sing. Athletes many times, before their event or the competition they're involved in, they put on their headphones and they listen to music to get focus on what they're going to do. We Hokies, as Pastor Pete mentioned last week. As we get prepared to cheer for our team, we get excited as we listen to the sound of Enter Sandman, and we jump up and down to the beat of Enter Sandman. And then through the game, if and when we score, we might join in singing the victory song, or at least portions of it. And yes, I have to admit that sometimes we're even known to do the hokey pokey and turn ourselves around, because that's what it's all about, right? But that's not really what it's all about. God has designed us to enjoy music, and it becomes a part of all the things that we do in our lives. But if God designed us to do that, and we're created in His image, don't you think He likes music? I'm sure He does. And so music should be an essential, vital part of our worship. And I'm glad that it is here at the Cave. I appreciate John and Sue and the others who lead in our music and plan our program, how they coordinate and put things together to prepare the service so that when we come here, we have a unified worship of God right through. Music touches our lives. And it's important that it plays a significant role in our worship. It doesn't just prepare us to worship. Music is worship. Last week in Psalm 97, we were reminded of the danger of worshiping modern-day idols instead of worshiping God. And some of those things that I talked about, yes, even going to football games and cheering for our team, those can become our idols. And those can kind of take the place of our worship of God. But Psalm 98 reminds us that we need to sing, and we need to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. This psalm reminds us of not only the fact that we should worship, but who we should worship. Who's the true object of our worship, and how can we worship Him? Oh, sing to the Lord. My birthday was a couple months ago, and usually when we have birthdays in the family, they come in clusters, and so we have a birthday celebration. And we were going to have a little birthday party at our house. My children and grandchildren started coming over, and after they got there, we hadn't really started the party, but my little 2-year-old granddaughter came up to me, and she looked up at me and kind of smiled, and she started singing, "Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Granddaddy." She didn't know the words exactly, and she didn't know the tune exactly, but you know what? I didn't care. That was my granddaughter singing to me. And I was elated to hear that. Think how much our God enjoys when His children sing to Him. On Sunday mornings, starting in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and working its way around the world, church after church sings songs of worship to God. And He's glorified through us singing to Him. Not only do we sing to Him, but we sing to Him, it says, a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. This morning, as we were beginning our worship, John led us in one of the songs, and he said, "We're going to teach you a new song this morning." Now, how many of you, when you heard John say that, you thought to yourselves, "Oh boy, I get to learn another new song"? Probably not. Some of you are probably thinking, "Oh no, not another new song." But it's important for us to be new and fresh in our worship. And I think that's a part of what he's telling us here. We need to sing a new song. We need to think of the ways that God is continuing to work in our lives. And whether we're using an old hymn or an old chorus or a new one that we're just learning, we can sing of the things that the Lord has done for us. Think of all the things that are new for us. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says to us, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercies are new every day. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says that the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God promises that new covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 36, he says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. In the New Testament, in Luke, where we read about the Last Supper, and in that, Jesus says to his disciples, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible is full of new things, and as we go through our lives, we see those new things. And that ought to prompt us to worship God and to glorify Him. Back in the 1700s, there was a man named Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts was a preacher, a young preacher. And the story goes that he was kind of complaining about singing the same old hymns all the time. And his father said to him, why don't you write some new ones? And he did. He wrote some new songs, and many of them he took from the Psalms, from the book of Psalms that we're studying right now. In fact, he wrote a book called The Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament and applied to the Christian state of worship. That's the title, kind of a long one. But he was applying all of the Psalms, or as many of them as he wrote about, to the Christian life, kind of interpreting them a little bit differently. A lot of them, many churches sing even today. There's one of them that you probably all know, and it comes from this psalm, Psalm 98. The words of the first verse are this: joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. That was Isaac Watts' interpretation of Psalm 98. The whole thing comes from Psalm 98. I encourage you, sometime sit down after you leave here today with your Bible and look at Joy to the World and see the connection between the two. He wrote that psalm, he wrote that song about this psalm. And it reminds us of our worship and what our worship should be about. The first thing that we see, the first point in Psalm 98 is in the first three verses. The psalm is divided into three stanzas. And the first three verses, part one, tells us that our worship is about humbly honoring the Lord for His salvation. Worship is about humbly honoring the Lord for His salvation. We sang the chorus earlier, all my boast is in Jesus. What wonder of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me. His goodness, His merit, His righteousness, this sinner's only plea. All my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is His love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done. It's His salvation. Listen to the first three verses and listen how many times it makes reference to God, to Him or His. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Worship is about honoring him for what he has done. His right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation. Trimper Longman says that this psalm is a psalm of it's a divine warrior victory psalm. And it has the idea of a warrior, someone who's leading the forces into battle and has been victorious. The word salvation in these verses can be translated victory. And so it fits in both ways. But when we think of the salvation and the victory, we think back in the Old Testament of the Exodus, the children of Israel being led out of Egypt. What did they do to accomplish that? Nothing. God did it for them. He sent the plagues. He worked finally in the heart of Pharaoh so that he let God's people go. We've just studied in our Bible study time on Sunday mornings in our classes, many of them. We've studied through the book of Jeremiah. And we saw at the end of it where the Israelites were taken captive in Babylon, but then finally, after a period of captivity, they were released. They didn't have to fight. They didn't have to battle. God delivered them back to their homeland. Some call that the second Exodus. God did it. I think that the victory includes not only those events, but the victories that the Israelites had as they were going into the promised land. And it looks back on those experiences. But it also looks to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, in our salvation. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus secured that victory over Satan, over sin, over death when he died on the cross. And I think that victory can also be displayed in our daily lives, in the daily victories that we have as a result of our salvation. It might be victory in answered prayer. It might be physical healing. It might be a restored relationship. It might be the victory that we have as we realize that we have faced a temptation that we struggle with and we didn't give in to it. We had victory. And you know what that should cause us to do? It should cause us to sing a new song to the Lord for the victory that he gives us. Whether it's reflecting on our salvation, on the past victories, or rejoicing in the recent victories, it should lead us to praise and worship God for the marvelous things he has done. And it results, as we see in these verses, in a testimony to all people concerning God's salvation. Verse 3 ends by saying, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. As we celebrate that victory, we're being a testimony to people around us. You know, there's a tangible way that I would encourage you to maybe take part in that singing a new song to the Lord. This weekend, Friday and Saturday, our choir is going to begin preparing for Christmas. And we could use your help. I've sat out there and listened and heard some of you sing. We've got some good singers out there. You can sing for joy to the Lord by joining us in the choir. The second point that we see here in Psalm 98 is in verses 4 through 6. And we're reminded that worship is about recognizing his position as our king. Recognizing his position as our king. His salvation isn't just for Israel, it's for all the nations. And he begins this section with a command for all the earth to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And then he says, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. That second part of verse 4 is actually three words in the Hebrew language. It's three imperatives, three commands. The first word, break forth in song. It's multiple words in English, but break forth in song. We should spontaneously sing to the Lord. As a good father and grandfather, I like to embarrass my children and grandchildren sometimes. And one of the ways that I do that is by singing to them. They'll say something and it reminds me of a song, and I'll start singing it. It's usually an old song from back in the 60s or 70s or 80s, some of those oldies. And I'll sing it, and they'll roll their eyes and kind of give a little smirk, and I've accomplished what I wanted to accomplish. But we need to break forth in singing, spontaneously sing to the Lord. The second word is be joyful. The second Hebrew word we can translate be joyful. We not only should break forth in song, but we should be joyful in doing that. In choir practice, Sue has some routines that she goes through every week in choir practice, and she has certain things that she says pretty regularly. And hardly a single choir practice goes by that at some point she doesn't look at us and say, smile, and remind us that while we sing, we need to express that joy in our faces. It shows in what we say. We need to be joyful in our singing. And the third one is sing praise. Sing praise. We need to sing praise to our God. We need to glorify God in what we're doing. I enjoy the worship time that we have as we sing together on Sunday mornings. And I'm encouraged that I sit up in the choir and sing, and I look out at the congregation. I see the smiles on some people's faces. I'm encouraged when, like our student section down here, and they sing, there's joy in the house of the Lord. And they, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy. They sing and they clap. And that encourages me to worship more. I see some people, a few in the congregation, who, as they sing, they're lifting their hands in praise. They're honoring God and praising Him. And they're not doing it in a distracting way, in a showy way, drawing attention to themselves, but praising God by lifting their hands. I grew up in a conservative church, a conservative background. And the church I grew up in, you didn't do that. You didn't lift your hands. You didn't raise your hands. It was wrong. And that's kind of what I grew up believing. I have to confess that. That's true. But I've realized that that's not really true. God tells us to lift holy hands to Him. And I think if we do it in a respectful way, it's honoring to Him as we lift our hands in praise. And it encourages me as I see people doing that and I see the joy that they have in their hearts. We need to break forth into joyous song and sing praises. But he goes on and he expands on this as he looks at the music. It's not only singing to the Lord, but it's also instruments. He talks about the lyre and trumpets and the horn, the shofar, and those musical instruments that we can use to praise God, the wind instruments and the string instruments. And he doesn't mention it in this psalm, but in Psalm 150 and other places, he adds on the percussion instruments. The instruments are an opportunity for our musicians to use their God-given talents to worship God, but they also encourage us in our worship experience. And I think it's great that we have musicians that do that, whether it's the drums or the violin or the guitar, or in special occasions we have the other instruments, the trumpets and so forth, the clarinets and all, as we worship God together. And it reminds us, I think, of a coronation of a king, of a victory celebration. And so we see that here, the celebration of making a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. We recognize His position as our King, and we honor Him for that. Finally, the last three verses. Worship is about recognizing His position. Worship is about anxiously anticipating his coming as our righteous judge. It's about anxiously anticipating his coming as our righteous judge. Now, the word anxiously can be taken two different ways. It could mean anxiety, worry, and that's not my intention here. I probably should have used the word eagerly, but, you know, we preachers like to use alliteration, and so I thought anxiously anticipating, that works. But I didn't mean it in the sense of worrying or fretting about it, but eagerly looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as our righteous judge. Though the hymn that Isaac Watts wrote, Joy to the World, is used as a Christmas song, its real focus is not really the first coming of Jesus, but it's the second coming of Jesus. The focus of not only joy to the world, but this psalm, it's looking ahead to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say, I think it's appropriate that we sing it at Christmas time. In fact, Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, if you read through that, she seems to almost quote from verses 1 through 3 of this psalm. So I think it's certainly fitting as we think about that in relation to the first coming of Christ. But it really is looking ahead to the second coming of Christ. And these verses talk about, these last three verses talk about not just we as people, but all of creation praising God. We have in this psalm, in the three verses, three stanzas, we have ever-widening concentric circles of praise. It starts with the house of Israel, and then it expands to all the people of the earth, all the nations, and then ultimately it expands to all of God's creation, bringing praise to Him. In the song that we sang earlier, that the choir sang earlier, the anthem, Forever, Forever, it started off like this. The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. You know, when man fell, it not only affected mankind, but it affected all of creation. And I think that song reflects that. But we see it even more clearly in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, in verses 19 through 22, we read this. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All of creation was impacted by the fall of man, and creation is groaning together until now. So when Christ returns, when His second coming takes place, not only will we be glorified, but all of God's creation will be restored, as we see in the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. And by the way, Revelation. Next Sunday, many of our Bible study classes are going to be starting a study in the book of Revelation. And I'd encourage you, if you're new here and you haven't got plugged into a Bible study class, or maybe you've been here a while and you just haven't taken the opportunity to do that. Next Sunday would be a great time to start. We've got a lot of good classes, a lot of good teachers, and you will enjoy that. But Revelation ends with reminding us of the new heaven, the new earth, the new creation that we're going to enjoy for eternity. But notice the psalm ends by saying, He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. He'll judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. We're worshiping the righteous judge who's going to come. And he is the one and only judge who can truly judge with righteousness and equity. We read a lot and hear a lot on the news these days about decisions that judges make, and sometimes they're just not good decisions, unfortunately. And we read about some of the biased decisions that are made. And we hear a lot about equity. Let's try to be fair with everybody. But it isn't really true equity. But when Christ returns and he comes as the judge of the world, there's going to be no bias, no favoritism, no prejudice, no partiality. He will judge with righteousness and with equity. And you know what it all comes down to? It all comes down to what we have done with Jesus Christ. We're going to be judged based on righteousness. And every one of us falls short in that regard. But fortunately, if we've started that faith journey with Jesus Christ and we've trusted Him as our Savior, we're relying not on our righteousness, but on His righteousness. And so we can have the hope of spending eternity with Him. A couple of weeks ago, at the end of choir practice, when we come in here and go through all of the songs together, John usually shares a little bit of a devotional with us related to that. And he was talking about the idea that many of these psalms, though they're songs of praise and joy, they oftentimes have just one little bit of warning in there. And I think we can kind of see that in the end of this psalm. Christ is going to return, and He's going to judge the world with righteousness. And we're anxiously, eagerly anticipating that because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we're following Him. But if you're here this morning and you haven't started that faith journey, you need to understand that the righteous judge is going to come. And the result of your judgment is going to be based on your works. And we all fall short in that regard. So if you're here today and you've not started that faith journey, you've not trusted Christ, I encourage you before you leave, talk with one of our pastors. I'll be glad to talk with you as well. And they can tell you what you need to do to start on that faith journey. We need to worship God. We need to worship Him for His salvation, His past victory, and as it continues in our lives day by day. We need to worship Him because He's our King. He's the one that rules over us and reigns. And we need to worship Him because He's going to come again. And He's going to give us a new earth, a new heaven, and we'll live with Him in glory forever.